And we know that, as I have expounded to you from the beginning of this teaching, as I have with most of the other teachings that I have taught to you, that this is an internal work. It's not an external work. This is not about some historical view of the Scriptures, but this is about an internal view of your life. The things going on in Samuel's life is a pattern of the sons of God and what they're living through today. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? So this is about what's happening in our lives today. If it's not relevant in our life today, then we're wasting our time reading this book. Chapter 11, verse 1. Then Naash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh Gilead and all the men of Jabesh said unto Naash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. And Naash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said to him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers to all the coast of Israel, and then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to you. Then came the messengers of Gibeah to Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, what ails the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he had heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them into pieces and sent them throughout the coasts of Israel by the hands of the messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall you say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun be hot, you shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you shall do with us all that seems good to you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host of the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that the two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in, that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall not be a man put to death this day, for today the Lord has wrought salvation in Israel. Then came Samuel to the people, said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Guess what? We know this is something spiritual, don't we? Beg pardon?
It's in the book,
it's spiritual. This is trying to tell you some things that's going to happen in your life. Now, to put this in context of what we're saying, you have to know what happened in the chapter before. So if we just pick up this chapter, do we understand what he's talking about? See, we have to know the foundation. That's the way something is written. They give you facts and figures that you can put in your mind as a foundation, and as you go through this teaching, you'll understand the growth process and the progression of the progress. Okay? Now, what just happened in the chapter prior to this? Samuel anointed Saul. But we do know in the chapter before that something else happened. They cried out for a king, but Saul received what? It said, remember Samuel told him, tell your servant to go on by, and you stand here that I may what? tell you the Word of God. Okay? So after you hear the Word of God, what's going to happen in your life? Here it is. This chapter tells you the pressure comes once you begin to hear the Word of God. I'm not talking about hearing what I call the gospel light that most preachers preach. And I'm not knocking anybody, I'm just stating a fact. They're preaching things that's not real. They're preaching things that someone taught them in seminary. Okay? They're not teaching what God says. And most preachers, since they draw a paycheck and they're dependent upon someone paying them to make a living, guess what? If someone hires you, they can fire you. So you better do what they tell you, right? That's just common sense. So we know. If we're a hireling, we're not going to be able to freely speak the Word of God. We're going to be run out the door. So it takes men and women of God that He set up somewhere that can say the truth, is not afraid of saying the truth because they haven't been hired, so they can't be fired. That's not an arrogance. That's the way God does things. You've got to have a liberty to say what God says so it'll work on you. The truth of God says this, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12, right? It divides and pierces asunder the soul and the spirit. If the preacher, who his job is as a messenger of God, is to bring you the truth, what is the purpose of that truth? To separate the soulish from the spiritual. Now, if I come to you and I never speak a spiritual truth to you, but all I ever do is tickle your ears, what have I done to you? I've wasted your time. I've wasted my time. I've deceived myself into thinking I've done something. All I've done is tickle your ears by telling you the traditions of men. The only thing that'll do you any good is the truth. The truth will make you free, right? So I've got to tell you the truth. Whether it's hard or not is immaterial. I have to be able to say it. I have to have the liberty to say the truth. Correct? It's the same in your life. You have to be able to speak to one another in truth. Not to try to hurt somebody. Not saying that the truth doesn't hurt, because it does many times, doesn't it? The truth can really get down into you. And that's what we need. A sharp, like a surgeon's scalpel, to get right in there and take it out. See? And that's what's about to happen in this chapter. Saul has heard the word of the Lord. He's been anointed to go forth as the leader of the country. And now, guess what? Here comes who? Naash. What's his name mean? Serpent. Okay, then Naash, the Ammonite, which is flesh, his name represents flesh, inbred or flesh, came up and encamped or laid siege against Jabesh Gilead. Now, when we say all them things, it don't make a whole lot of sense. But when we realize what the Spirit is saying, is that then the serpent of the flesh came and encamped itself or laid siege against the dry mountain, which is the carnal mind. See? So we're the natural mind, and we receive this anointing of God. We receive the Word of God, and immediately what happens to that mind in there? It begins to accuse and falsely accuse you. You can't be a son of God. You're just a human. Right? You're just a human. Who are you to say you're anything to do with God? And this mind makes you think that you're not equal to Jesus, the Son of God. Doesn't it? It makes you feel inferior. The church realm has taught you for years, for centuries they've taught, that you are inferior to the man called Jesus. We're not inferior. He's my pattern. He's my brother. According to this book, he's my elder brother. He's your elder brother. And if you don't realize we're in the same place he is, then this book means nothing to you. We're just sitting here like a bunch of baby birds waiting for somebody to feed us and let us grow up and fly out of the nest and just sit around and wait for somebody else to feed us on another limb someplace. It's time we grew up and started to find out there's a truth in this stuff. You've got to know that. You've got to know it yourself. See? Jesus said in John 8:31-32, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, yeah. You'll be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free, it says. Okay, when he says this, but truth won't make you free unless you know it. The truth that you know sets you free, makes you free. And it doesn't make anything free when someone else reads it. I've had people say to me before, I said, do you ever communicate? Oh, my preacher communicates to God for me. He just tells me what God tells him. Well, I tell you what God tells me too. But you know what? If you don't do it personally, what good is it going to do you? God wants you to have a personal relationship with Him. He wants you to communicate. It's great that we can come together in a place in fellowship like this, but He wants that intimate relationship. And the greatest time I have in communication with God is not when I'm preaching, but it's when He's preaching to me, when the Spirit of God preaches to me in my time with Him. There's the greatest time. Oh, it feels good to share it with someone else, to see life infused into someone else. That feels wonderful, but it ain't nothing like receiving it yourself. See? When you receive it yourself directly from Him. Okay? But this is what happens immediately in your life. The serpent, which is the flesh, comes up against you and lays siege against the carnal mind in you. And look what it says. Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. Now that's what the flesh says. Make a covenant and we'll serve you to the carnal mind. Isn't that what goes on? If you'll be good and go along with the program, I won't give you any, I won't bite you. I won't bite you. Church says. Yep. If you'll only serve me, there's a perfect example in Mark 4 and Luke 4 when Jesus was in the desert. As soon as He was anointed of the Holy Spirit, right? Immediately, the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness, and guess what happened? The serpent begins to talk to Him. The devil, the Satan, the accuser, the false accuser, begins to speak and says, if you'll worship me, I'll give you all these things. Isn't that what it's saying right here? Isn't it the same example? Sure it is. So you got to know these things are going to happen, okay? If you know it, then guess what? There's no problem. Okay? But that's what the mind says. Make us a covenant and we'll serve you. See, the flesh is weak, right? And Naash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out your right eye, or put out your right eye, and place it for a reproach upon all of Israel. Now, what's the impact of the right eye? Why not the left eye? Why not both eyes? The right eye speaks of the strength of your vision. The right side of anything speaks of strength and power. And it speaks of your vision of God. Okay? So He says, let me poke out your eye so you can't have anything to see of God. You only got one eye, and then someone will have to kind of lead you around. Where there's no vision, my people are perishing, right? So He wants to take away your vision so you got only enough eye to keep on the natural and not enough to see the spiritual. And that's what the natural mind is there to do. Didn't Jesus say in John 10 that the wolf comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy in John 10. So guess what? That's what the wolf is. It's my mind that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Try to get my flesh to go along with whatever my natural mind wants. It's not going to happen, but that's what they say it. Most people go along with it. That they may put it on Israel, or the reproach upon all of Israel. And the elders of Jabesh, and Jabesh represents the humanity, okay, said to him, give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers to all the coasts of Israel. And then if there be no one to save us or deliver us, we will come out to you. Still cutting deals, ain't they? Always cutting. The natural mind always wants to cut a deal. Give us 7 days. Well, what did God do? He worked 6 days, 7th day rested, and now we're looking at the 8th day, aren't we? The new beginnings. Then came the message of Gibeah, that's the hill, the high place, of Saul. And Saul was the desired one, wasn't he? Saul was a type of first fruit. He was a type of the natural man anointed of God, wasn't he? But until this man receives the Spirit of God and truly is changed, He shows you in Saul's life how dangerous that a man can be in his Pentecostal realm. Do you hear what I'm saying? In the Pentecostal realm, when we receive the anointing of God in our lives, in our Pentecostal realm, not just in the natural out there in the church system, but in our lives, we're very dangerous. Because we'll take, and think everything that comes through our mind is of God. Just because God chose to start working in our lives. We get really caught up, we get prideful, we get haughty, and we want to think that we're the only one that knows anything. Isn't that a natural trait of humanity? Oh, I'm special. I'm not special. God's no respecter of persons. Just because He puts a gift in you to work with, He chooses to use your humanity, what does that make you any better than anybody else? Doesn't, does it? It just means that God chooses to use your vessel. Don't make you special. If anybody's special, it's because He made you and you got nothing to crow about. Sure it is. Absolutely. He's got the anointing, but he hasn't got the experience yet. Because he just became king, didn't he? And didn't it say he was behind the herd somewhere? We'll get to it in a minute. And the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ear of the people, and all the people lifted their voices and wept. See, here is a Passover and a Pentecostal experience. We can see the weeping, the emotions that's tied up in your Passover and Pentecost experience, right? Where the emotions control what you do, and all the people wept because someone was in trouble. Well, you know what? Saul had already come through that Passover experience, hadn't he? And now he's at his Pentecostal experience, and guess what he's doing? He said, hey, bring me some oxen. I'll show you what to do with these things. And see, in our zeal, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, and David killed his 10,000. In inexperience, no matter whether you're a Saul or a David, you can still do a lot of damage until you come to the maturity to handle things properly. You can pick up a big sharp sword and cut your finger off, can't you? But you got to watch what you're doing. There's always, that's just a little joke here. He sets you up in it for a fact. And Saul came after the herd out of the field. Look there. Here's a king who's anointed king over Israel by Samuel the prophet. And where is he at? He's still in the field herding his oxen and sheep and goats or whatever he's taking care of. Okay. Can he really do it? No. He's never become king yet. Because in his mind, he did not believe he was yet, did he? The people hadn't supported him and backed him up, so he didn't feel like he was king. And see, if you have to take the people to make you king, guess what you're going to be? Never a king. You're going to be a hireling. All you have to do is realize the only reason I'm a king is because God said so. Not because of what I've done, not because of what you've done, but because God has made a choice. And it said He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Okay? Or the conception of the world. So he comes behind the herd out of the field. That means he's bringing the flock in. And Saul said, what ails the people that they weep? And they told him the what? The words. The word tiding is words. The words of the men of Jabesh. Okay? He told them the words of the carnal men. That's the carnal mind. See, what's the carnal mind do when things go down? Oh, woe is me. Oh, woe is me. They're going to come and kill me. Well, yeah. So, God sent them. What are you going to do with it? All of our circumstances that come in our life, who's in control of this stuff, Bob? If God's in control, then why am I kicking and screaming when He sends a test to my life? There it is. Because we don't know Him yet. And see, these people did not yet know God. In the Psalms it said, Moses knew about God, knew His ways. Israel knew about Him. But guess what we get to do? We get to know Him. I don't need to know about Him or about His ways. I need to know Him. And there's my deliverance, right? So that's what we got to do. Know Him. And the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit of God came upon Saul. And you know, this word Spirit of God here is an amazing word, because it's not Yahweh. It's Elohim. The Spirit of Elohim came upon him. The Spirit of the first fruit, the Spirit of the Christ came upon him. See, it was God's will that came into his life right there, and he stood up and said, "I'll do whatever you say, Father, send me." He did wake up. He did wake up. And see, to this point, he had not had the Spirit of God upon him, has he? He was slumbering very gently. And it said, Spirit of God, Spirit of Elohim came upon Saul when he heard those words. When he heard the words of Aaron whining and crying, there was a compassion came in him. And his anger burned. And literally the word anger is the word passion. His passion burned. So see, I can take that word anger and turn it to the word that it says in the language. It's the word aph, A-P-H, 639 in the Hebrew dictionary. And it means passion. And the passion burned greatly. God doesn't have to be angry. He's not angry. He wasn't angry, but there was a great passion for the people. See, Saul was a type of Christ. And he was in love with his people. And Christ would do anything for his people and even die for him, wasn't it? Isn't that what he said? He would even die, and he did do for us. He died for us. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of the messengers, saying, "Whosoever comes not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent. Now, what do you think it represented by taking these oxen, this team of oxen, and hewing them into pieces and giving them into somebody's hand? Take this piece this way and take this piece that way and scatter it all over the nation of Israel and say, if you don't come and follow me, this is what's going to happen to you. What's the significance of that? Spiritually. Of course. What is he saying? Present yourself a living sacrifice unto the Lord, or I'll see to it you die. And right? See? You're not going to have any life in you until you sacrifice yourself. Come on up here. Bring that beastly nature that you possess up here and present it before the Lord, or else you'll die. Didn't Jesus say if you try to save your soul, you'll what? You'll lose it. Or your spirit, if you give it up freely, you'll do what? You'll save it, right? Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service, right? And it goes on, but... And the fear of Yahweh, see... Now see, it was Elohim in the other when the Spirit fell upon on Saul. But here it says the fear of the Lord fell on the people. Well, this word here is Yahweh. It's not the same. It's talking about God the Father. So the fear of God fell on the people, and they came out what? Literally it says as one man, literally united, or in one spirit. Okay? Okay? And when he numbered them of Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000 and men of Judah 30,000. Wow, what does that say? When he numbered them of Bezek, what does the word Bezek mean? Huh? Or lightning. Lightning or light. So he numbered them of the light. Who's the children of the light? Didn't God say in His Word that we are the children of light? Okay? And it says he enlightens every man that comes into this world, right? He is the light that lights every man that comes into this world. So he's talking to the children of light. Right now we know this. And he said the children of Israel were 300,000 men. Now I'm going to write something on this board for a visual that you can see. Okay? Look at this. He said there's going to be 300,000 men of Israel. Okay? Huh? Yeah. And he said, but the men of Judah is this many. There's only 30,000 men of God, and if you make that a fraction, 30,000 over 300,000, if you reduce that to its smallest number, what is it? 1/10. He's talking to the first fruit. He tells you very plainly. I'm talking to the 30,000. He said, when he numbered them of the light, the children of Israel were 300,000, but the men of Judah, that's the overcomers, the sons of Judah are 30,000. There's your tithe. There's your first fruit. And there's the one that does the labor, okay? They're the ones that do all the charging in and doing everything. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall you say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, that's the carnally minded, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, you shall have help or shall be delivered. And the messengers came and told it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Now look what he says. Look at this. How many times have I told you in the Passover experience we haven't got anywhere yet? But in the what day? Look at here. He said, tomorrow, by the time it's hot, you'll have it. We're talking about one day means there has to be a second day when he says tomorrow, because you're standing in today, right? There's the second day. And by the second day, into the second day, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have deliverance in that second day somewhere. Now, it's going to get you moving and heading toward the next day. You're going to be delivered in that second day. But when does the day start? Well, no, it starts in the evening. In the evening. It starts in the evening and the morning. So right at the end of the second day, you're going to begin to see things in your experience with God. While you're still in your Pentecostal experience, you're going to be starting to look across that river of death of Jordan. And you're going to begin to see things that you never saw before. And it's going to make you an outcast of Israel. When you begin to see the truth of God while you're standing on this side of the river looking to the promised land. Do you hear what I'm saying? You're going to begin to see things, and as you see them and you begin to speak them, what's going to happen to the ones around you? They're going to think you're crazy. They're going to tell you you lost your mind. But yet this book tells us everywhere it's the same way. In Job, he says, in the first 2 days, they hear nothing at all. But at the end of the second day, you're going to begin to see things. And God has mercy and grace on all of our ignorance and all the things we've done in Passover and Pentecostal experiences in our life. But those were part of our life to bring us to the maturity of tabernacles. And once we come to tabernacles, there's no looking back. Once the baby's out of the womb, you can't put it back. You remember what someone said in John chapter 3? Who was Jesus talking to? Except you be born of the Spirit and of the water. What? Who was he talking to? The teacher of Israel. Who was he talking to? By night. Nicodemus, right. He was talking to Nicodemus and said, you know, Nicodemus made the statement, can a man after he's been born, be back in, and he's grown, be put back in his mother's womb? What's the obvious answer? No way. No way, Jose. See, and that's what he's saying here. Once you come to the third day, there's no going back.
When that nighttime vision, you're saying, mm-hmm. You see things not clear.
Not clear.
Right, so you want to go on and see them in a clear.
And Paul says in Corinthians, we see things dimly, but then we're going to see them openly, see. When we're in this process of going out of our Pentecostal experience into our tabernacles experience, we're going to see things dimly until we cross the river. Once we come across the river, we are enlightened. Now we can see clearly. We went through the water of the Word, and it's cleansed our vision. We can see. And then you don't want to go back. I guarantee you, no matter what. And they said to the messengers that came, "Thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by that time, by the time that the sun be hot, you shall be delivered. Now it says, the time the sun be hot. See, right in the midst of the day. What day? The day of the Lord. Right in the midst of your experience of the sun, when God really starts burning upon you. Remember all these troubles we talk about in our lives? That's when it really takes effect. When all that stuff is going on in the heat of the day, in the day of the Lord. Noonday sun, there's no shadow to hide under. In the noonday sun, you know where the shadow is, Bob? Oh yeah, it's under your feet.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, but that's what I'm saying. There's a shadow, but it's underneath your feet. You can't see it. You know why? Because you're standing in that light. So you're standing in the light. That's why there's a shadow under your feet. It's not a shadow cast to the left or the right, is it? But it's one you're right under your feet. And when you realize that, guess where you're at? You're flat on top of it, huh? You're on top of the shadow, but you're flat on top of the mountain. We're in Him. That's what it's all about. Okay? But you shall be delivered. And the messengers came and told it to the men of Jabesh Gilead. So they told the carnally minded. All you got to do, guys, is this. This is the message to God. Just hang on. In my order, in my time, I'm going to come and deliver you. All you have to do is wait around through your Passover experience. And in the new covenant, that Passover experience really is all blended together with the Pentecostal experience. There's no more outer court, is there? See? So now all we got to do is just hang on through those first 2 days. Today and tomorrow. And somewhere in my Pentecostal experience, God's going to come in my life when it's His time. And according to Paul, it's every man in his own order. Paul said it in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. He said it in Timothy. Every man in his own order. It means you don't have a choice. It means it's God's choice to come and get you when it's time. All you have to do is continue in His Word. If you continue in His Word, you'll be His disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. You don't have to worry about Naash, the serpent. You know why? Because you don't worry, you don't fear anything. And Naash, the serpent, is only my mind anyway, lying to me, accusing me. I know that, and when you know that, you'll have no more fear of demons and devils. The light is on, you've crossed the river, my eyes have been washed. Didn't Jesus say you're washed by the words I've spoke to you? You're clean by the words I've spoke to you. When Christ speaks those words in your life, I'm not talking about a preacher saying them to you, I'm not talking about reading them off a page, but when Christ speaks those in your very being, that you are now the Son of God, you're my disciples, your eyes are clean. And immediately you begin to see things that no one else can see. And they think you're crazy because they can't see what you see. It's okay, because I was blind once too. I can understand it. And I have the responsibility to have compassion and mercy on the ones that's trying to kill me. Because I see, they don't. They have no responsibility, I do. See, I have a responsibility because I can clearly see now. He's gone. The sun revealed. Snakes don't like that bright sun. They'll get out of it most of the time. Therefore, the men of Jabesh, verse 10, said, "Tomorrow we will come out to you, and you shall do with us all that seems good to you." Literally, what they're saying is, you can thrust out all of our right eyes if you want to. If you want to, we're going to come out to you tomorrow. When we come out, we'll let you thrust the right eye out. A little bit of deception going on there, isn't there? Deception still stays in that Passover and Pentecostal realms. Oh, it's still there. And it was on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, And they came into the midst of the host of in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites, the flesh, until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. Boy, I see all kinds of stuff in this. Look what he said. Verse 11 again. It was on the morrow, the second day, that Saul put the people in three companies. Now, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. He has a realm for everybody. Not a coincidence. And everybody was equally divided up there in verse 8, weren't they? 300,000, 30,000. Put them in three companies. And they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch. See, if you read the verse before, it said, in the noonday sun you shall be what? Delivered. In the midst of the second day you're going to be delivered, right? Somewhere in the midst of that second day. Doesn't the book say no man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man will appear? Doesn't the book say that? Look here. Everybody thought, okay, we're going to be delivered at noon tomorrow. We can all sleep in. We don't have to get up at noon because we're going to be delivered at noon when they show up. They showed up in the morning. No man knows the day or hour, do they? Only the Father knows when this deliverance is coming to pass. You hear me? So it's not about everybody just taking it easy till he gets here. This book says, watch. Watch. Be on the guard all the time. Don't lay down just because of the message of reconciliation. Don't lay down because of reconciliation. That gives you all the more reason to continue on. We talked to a man yesterday and through an email, and he said people were saying, well, if reconciliation is true, then there's no need for evangelism. I said, why? Because your mind is lazy? The only reason you're chasing down people and trying to drag them into church, trying to evangelize people through intimidation and fear, is because you have fear in you of going to hell. I have no fear of hell. I've lived hell most of my life. I know what it is. And now I have no fear of it. That serpent can't bite me any longer. Serpent lives something. He lives in the realm of the dust. In Genesis, he said the serpent food would be the dust of the earth. What are we made out of? Dust of the earth, the dirt. And as long as we live in this fleshly realm, that serpent has a very viable right to bite me. He has right to bite me because I am his food as long as I stay here. But if I ascend into the heavenlies, like Paul said, we are seated in heavenly places. That makes me in the star covenant or the tabernacles covenant. And guess what? Isaiah said there's a place, there's a higher way where no lion can walk and no vulture can fly there. The serpents can't fly either, can they? They can't get into the heavenly covenant, the star covenant. That's where we need to be seated. See? We are if we will just let ourselves come to that place in our minds. Because it's not talking about a physical location. It's talking about our minds coming to that understanding. And anyway, Saul shows up and slew the flesh until the heat of the day. And see, by the heat of the day, they were finished. By the midst of that second day, the flesh was finished. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. Well, guess what? God showed us a pattern in the Old Testament. Every time that he sent Israel into a part of the land to deliver it, what did he tell them to do? Kill every man, woman, child, and beast in your sight. Didn't he? Do you know that's a purpose? There's a purpose for that? Because they did not do what he told, and didn't Israel always have battle? They were always in battle with somebody because they did not do what God said. They let their flesh, their emotions, their compassion not slay that baby. And we're not talking about physical babies, but then it was. We're talking about them little thoughts in our head, them Babylonian thoughts in our head that grow up to be great big Babylonians if we don't get rid of them when they're little. Would you rather wrestle with Joseph back there or wrestle with Hulk Hogan? See? Hulk Hogan hurt you. Benjamin won't, or Joseph won't hurt you. Will he? If you take a hold of them things when they're little in your life, they're not going to destroy you. You can take care of them. But if you wait and let them grow up and be seated in your mind for years and years and years and years, boy, now you've got a war on your hands. That's why it's hard to get out of this stuff. And the people said, verse 12, to Samuel, "Who is he that shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we shall put them to death." There's religion. They got a little bit of a victory, and all of a sudden they jump up and want to start killing people. Isn't that religion? "Oh, I'm saved now and I'm going to heaven. Let's kill all them homosexuals. Let's kill all them Buddhists. Let's kill all the Jehovah Witnesses." See, that's what they want to do. "Let's kill all the Muslims." That's what we want to do in this country. Is it right? No. But that's what religion does. And the reason the country's doing it, and the reason is because the church is doing it, or the so-called church is doing it. There's no difference between them, is there? They're doing the same things. And Saul said, now this is truly a type of Christ. In this context, he's truly a type of Christ. And Saul said, "There shall not a man be put to death this day." You know what that tells me? Reconciliation. No man's going to die, because today the Lord has accomplished deliverance in Israel. Why should anybody die if God has done His work? When Jesus died on the cross, what was His last words, Lloyd? "It's finished." He's accomplished it, hasn't He? He's accomplished the deliverance for us. Then why does anyone have to die? I'm not talking natural, I'm talking spiritual things here. Why do I have to pass over and go in some place called hell? Because He paid the price for my sin. So if I don't have a penalty of sin on me, then how could I possibly sin? Can you, Jenny? Can I make a mistake? Oh yeah, yeah. And I can reap what I sow. But the messianic penalty of death is no longer viable in our lives, because we know the truth, and the truth has made us free. We don't have to sit under that penalty any longer. That was under the law. The law has been fulfilled. Jesus said, "I have fulfilled the law." Matthew 5:17. Okay? Then said Samuel to the people, "Come and let us go to Gilgal." What is Gilgal again? It's a rolling wheel. Rolling wheel. Okay? Okay. "Let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom." Okay? It's a place of sojourning. Let's go back to the rolling wheel. The word is wheel or rolling. Didn't He say we were sojourners in the land? And we're just passing through? So we can't go up and sit on the top of the mountain. We can't go down in the desert and live. We're just constantly moving. You know why we're constantly moving? Anybody know? We're in Christ, but what are we doing in Christ? There's something we're doing. We're accomplishing something. See, there's a purpose to our lives. I can't go sit in the desert, and I can't go sit on top of the mountain. I've got to be in constant motion, and I'm not talking about keeping busy all the time with a driving spirit. I'm talking about being ready to serve at a moment's notice, because I am a servant. And I am serving what? Humanity. I am a representative of God, and I am serving humanity anytime, anywhere that He wants, any way He wants it. Yes. Absolutely. We're always moving. We're always doing something. We're progressing in whatever God wants us to do. Not our choice, not our plans, but we're always a force in readiness, ready to be used by God. That's why we're sojourning. And He said, go to this place, Gilgal. We're a rolling wheel. We're sojourning. And He said, there in this place of sojourning, we can renew the king's rule. See? Now, when it says, let us go to Gilgal, literally it's saying, let's go back. Something we didn't do right from the beginning. Yes. Look, we've come to the Holy of Holies now. Let us go back out there and start it right again. See? Let us do it as Christ would have done it, not the human person that made the mistakes. Now that I have found out who I am, let me go back to the beginning and let me do it as Christ. Don't let me do it in my own selfish, evil ways, the way Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now when I do what I do, it will be accepted to the Father. It'll be well-pleasing to the Father. It's not in my mind, but it's in His mind. It's no longer about me and what I want, because I see lots of things I would like to do that I think, boy, that'd be great. But Father doesn't tell me to do them. So guess what I do? Nothing. Until Father tells me, I do nothing. It's not my place to think. A servant's place is to obey. Is that not? Not the truth? And didn't God say in His Word, He doesn't want sacrifice, He wants obedience. I'm trying to find out some new thing to do for God. It's let God tell me what to do and do just that. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. Just walk as the Christ. Then Samuel said to the people, we'll go to Gilgal. Oh, we did that one, didn't we? Okay, 15. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of what? Literally, it says thank offerings.
Thank,
T-H-A-N-K.
Like thank you.
Like, yeah, there are thank offerings, like thank you. They did an offering of thanks before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Sound like a party, didn't it?
Well, they just finally accepted Saul as king.
They accepted Christ as king. When we truly accept Christ as king, how could we not rejoice? Saul was a type of Christ here. And I know later on, Saul gets messed up. We'll get to that. We're not there yet. I'm trying to show you the progression of what God's working in our lives and the way it's going to work so you can parallel it with your life and understand how He's working in you.
Could this be a pattern of Adam?
Sure.
When he was chosen.
Sure. He was a type of Christ. Absolutely. He tried to take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He tried to take both sides. He tried to do it double-minded, right? And he didn't make it. Well, we're going to get there. There's a lot of experience you have to get through before this chat, before we get to there. But
yeah, but on that last what Matt was saying, that you made the peace offering before the Lord, and all the men rejoiced greatly. That'll be eternity, wouldn't it?
Well, not necessarily. In my understanding, I wouldn't say that that was the end of it in that point, but this was the beginning of it. Okay, this is a stepping into the understanding of it's all taken care of. See, it's God's time now. They've all agreed that Christ is king over them. And when we agree that Christ is king over us, when we truly let Him be king, and I don't say make Him king, I say let Him be king. Get out of the way. Okay? It's not my choice to make Him king, is it? He's already king. I've just decided to get out of the way and let him possess me in my life. He is my king.
I have two questions.
Okay.
We